You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, everyone that's watching online. If you're in the room, why don't you just wave at all our digital mates? Just wave at them, just behind you. Just turn and wave. Fantastic. Thanks for joining us. Thanks for being here. Let me start off before we get in today's message. My name's Paul, by the way. I'm one of the pastors here at Audacious Church. And I know you've been welcomed already by our youth pastors, but let me add my own welcome. That, of course, on ATV was a promo for next year's Luminous, but as Amy said, we've just had this year's Luminous, and it was something else. So I know that if you were there, you would have enjoyed it, and I want you to spread the word so that if you missed out this year, you definitely will get booked in for next year. Also, a reminder that on the 2nd of July, that's a week on Wednesday, so not this Wednesday, but the Wednesday after, it's our annual partners party, okay? Now, let me just clear up two things. Number one, this is not for you and your partner like a date night. Now, you and your partner may well be coming, but last year we had a couple of people dressed up, ready for like a date night, and we were like, oh, it's not that. What it is a chance every year for us to gather the partners of the vision so that we can celebrate everything that God has done and really honor you as partners for the contribution that you continually make throughout the year to the vision of our church. The way we measure that is if you are part of a small group, so you're actively attending a small group right now, you're serving on a team, or you're investing financially, you're giving finance to the vision, then that one of those three things makes you a partner. So if you have not received an invitation already, then it's maybe because you're not doing one of those three things, and you can do that today. You can go to the info point and say, hey, I want to go to that party thing, so therefore, sign me up, and then you'll be able to come on a week on Wednesday. It's going to be fantastic. Is that okay? Wonderful. Well, if you don't know, let me tell you, you are joining us on week four of a five-week preaching series called It's Complicated. We're looking at relational wisdom from the book or books of 1 and 2 Samuel. If you remember, and if you weren't, if you haven't been yet, let me inform you that 1 and 2 Samuel is a timeline, if you like, or here is a timeline. It starts with Samuel, the prophet, the mouthpiece of God in this context, and goes all the way through a couple of kings and a couple of tragedies, all the way through to Solomon. And Solomon, his reign as king starts in 1 Kings chapter 1. And we've taken time to look at the life of Absalom. That's where we started. Pastor Glenn preached a message on King Saul, who you can see over this end of the timeline. Pastor Mark, 2 weeks ago, preached about Jonathan. And today, I'm going to be sharing a message with you about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, right? He is the grandson of the first king in that timeline, Saul. He's the son of Jonathan, who Pastor Mark preached about a couple of weeks ago. And I want to spend some time talking about that this morning. Would you stand to your feet as we read this story? While you're getting up, just another little bit of a timeline. This is the timeline of Mephibosheth's story. So we're zooming in this moment. You see, in 2 Samuel chapter 4, Mephibosheth is born, and then we read that at a young age, he's dropped. Like there was an accident that happened as his nurse was fleeing. He was dropped, and then in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David is crowned king, and so Mephibosheth flees. And I'll give you some context as to why that happens in a moment. But where I'm going to read to you from is the restoration moment. It's the moment where a broken man with a broken mentality is fixed and restored because the king, David, invites him to the table. and we'll look at the significance of that in just a moment. So here we go. This is 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. Mephibosheth, now a grown-up, it says this, David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul, that's the previous king, to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, there was a servant of Saul's household called Ziba. So they summoned him to appear before David, and the king asked him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. The king asked, is there anyone still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. And Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in a place called Lodabar. So David had him brought from that place. And when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather. Think about that. The previous king, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth, in response to kindness, bowed down and said, what am I that you should notice a dead dog like me? That is the sound of a broken mentality. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and he said to him, I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. So you and your sons are going to take care of it. That's my summary. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. So Ziba did what the king said. And verse 11 ends with these words. Oh, sorry, I'll read 12 as well. 11 ends with, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And then 13, it says, and Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. Put one hand over your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you please speak to us today? Thank you that in this series, these few weeks, you've been speaking to our hearts and you've been helping us get some wisdom for this key area of our lives, relationships. I pray that as we leave from here today, we'll have received something from you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You can take your seats. Mephibosheth means, his name means exterminator of idols. Wow. Look at the person next to you and say, exterminate. That's a Doctor Who reference for anyone who doesn't know what that is. Lost the room. Okay, yeah. Now, I haven't got time to give you all the context, but there's a reason why that is a good thing. Of course, we know from the most ancient boundaries in the Bible, the Ten Commandments, that worshipping idols was not a good thing. And so Mephibosheth was like born to be like a champion of the kingdom. Someone who could stand up for what is right. Someone who can walk in the plan of God and build the kingdom of God. And yet we find him in 2 Samuel chapter 9, a million miles, not just geographically, but also on the inside, away from who he was born to be. We named our children on purpose. We didn't just close our eyes and go like that. And the baby names book. Our eldest son is called Riley, which means valiant soldier. And we're prophesying that over him and his life as we have done since the day he was born. Our middle child, his name is Parker. Parker means a man who will make things grow. And that's what we believe he is all about. And our daughter, her name is Willow, which means healing. And her middle name is Joy, which, believe it or not, means also joy. And our job sometimes as parents is to remind our children who they are. When their behavior or their attitude or their language does not line up with who they were called or have been predestined by God to be, And we have this moment here where David interacts with Mephibosheth and there is a brokenness in him. And this is a moment where David is able to present an opportunity to Mephibosheth to fix, to restore, to make a change for the next 20 years that is even more significant and powerful than the way it has been for the previous 20. And I'm just believing and prophesying that this series for Audacious Church represents such an opportunity. A moment where we get an opportunity from God to make some choices that can say that we're going to restore the original design of how we're supposed to live in this key area of our lives, relationships, so that the next 20 years will be full of faith and fun and adventure and yes, highs and lows, but we'll be serving the kingdom of God who we were actually called to be. The Bible says, you know, before the foundation of the earth, right, there's a pre-existence version of you somehow. It's hard to get our heads around, but God knows who you are more than you know who you are. I wanted to take a moment in this message today to show you three signs of Mephibosheth's broken mentality. We know that his legs were broken, and I'll come to give you more details on that in a moment, because Ziba describes him, and the Bible describes him twice at least, if not three times in these few verses alone, as Mephibosheth, semicolon, he was lame in both feet. So his legs were broken. But what you can hear in his words as he responds to David is that it was more than his legs that were broken in that moment. Actually, his heart was broken, his thinking was broken, and he spent an extended period of time trying to build a life with a broken mentality. And if we can recognize some of these ways of thinking as we look at them in our own lives, I dare you to apply this message to your own life today before you nudge your spouse. I dare you to apply this message to your own heart today before you message a friend and say, you got to get to the 12:30. Could you do that? Can this be a church where we take what God is saying and with courage and the Holy Spirit's help, apply the word of God to our lives so that on a Monday morning, we're not the same as we were on a Saturday night? Here's the first sign, and it's pretty obvious. I've already kind of spelt it out. But his relationships were seen through the lens of the past. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. And then it goes on to explain why. It says he was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came. This was what we talked about recently, the fact that Saul and Jonathan had died. And his nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His legs were broken and his name was Mephibosheth. Now, what you have to understand is the power of what's happening in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And the reason why Mephibosheth responded how he did to kindness when he said, I'm just a dead dog. Did you pick that up when I read it? David says, I want to show you kindness. And David, what's his name? Mephibosheth almost didn't even hear what David was saying. He just like in autopilot responded, yeah, I know you don't like me. Yeah, I know you're out to get me. And you know, I'm just a dead dog. It's almost like David's like, no, you didn't hear me. I said kindness. Yeah, I know you're going to kill me. Yeah. No. What was happening is that Mephibosheth had spent his life from the point of being dropped to this junction moment here. And let's face it, he could have gone round again. He could have done another lap. He could have done another circuit around this brokenness. But thank God for the power of the table that broke the cycle, that broke the habit. But we have to understand is that when a king took the throne, especially if it was not a relative of the previous king, then what would happen is the new king would search out any relative of the previous king, and they would kill him. And so Mephibosheth had spent his whole life hiding, his whole life looking over his shoulder. Every relationship was seen through the filter of like, I know you don't really like me. I know you just, you're probably a spy. You're probably trying to find out where I am. You're probably trying to take me out because of what's happened to me and my dad and my granddad and all of this stuff. And so now every new relationship or every new day in an old relationship was seen through the same lens, which is the past. And I want to declare over your life today that whatever happened yesterday is not more powerful than the table that can give you a new tomorrow. I know you've been hurt. I know there's some scars, not just on your skin, but on your heart. But I believe that today at the King's table is the power to create a new tomorrow that's different to your old yesterday. As always, I'm not diminishing or minimizing what happened yesterday. I'm just saying that you are minimizing the cross. Don't minimize the cross, because that's, of course, what the King's table represents. When we take communion, we come to the table and we take the juice or the wine and we take the bread, and it represents, so the table represents the cross. And I'm not minimizing your pain. You are minimizing the power of the cross when you say today's going to be the same as yesterday. This relationship's probably not going to work either, because that relationship didn't work. Relationships never work in my life. That's what Mephibosheth thought. That's how he lived. And that's how he responded when David said, hey, Mephibosheth, I want to show you kindness. Yeah, I know you want to kill me. And Mephibosheth mentality, a broken mentality, sees relationships through the lens of the past. And it is not God's way. The second mentality that I saw as I was reading those verses in 2 Samuel chapter 9 was that the thought that all relationships are equal. It's just a little bit of a step on from what I just said. But what was happening here, as Mephibosheth was using a measure for this new relationship, or let me just give you some context, a new day in an old relationship. It wasn't the first time they'd met. This is not about you ditching all your mates and getting some new ones and trying again. Because maybe there's a new day in an old relationship that you think is dead and gone and buried and got no future, but actually the power of the table will give you something that you've never had before in an old relationship. But his measure was the past. But I want to just tell you today that there are other wrong measures when it comes to relationships. They don't teach us relational intelligence in school. Now, last time I said something like this, I got in trouble from a lot of teachers. So I'm all good with maths. I know it's important. I know you need trigonometry eventually in your life. I'm not making light of that. I'm just saying it would be good if we got some education for our young people on how to do relationships and money and some of the other things that you stumble your way into as an adult. Maybe that's where the church comes in. Maybe that's what we're here for, to educate our city on how to do relationships and money and sex and just all the stuff that you're kind of just making up as you go along. Maybe that's what we're here for. Maybe that's what this is. Let's take out the word maybe. That's what this is. Here's a few other wrong measures. Other people's relationships. Sometimes we're trying to have a meaningful relationship with a friend or another person whilst we've got one eye over their shoulder looking at someone else's relationship. We're like, oh, hey, you know, we're friends, but also I've just seen on Instagram how someone else's friendship looks like. Looks like they're jet skiing. Looks like they're doing fun stuff. It looks like their relationship, like, why are they, you know, having this and doing that? Why are they always laughing when, it, you know, we're kind of like a bit, like it's not really working or it's difficult. And that's because, of course, we Social media just puts the highlights up and none of the lowlights. And we measure our lowlights against their highlights. Listen, not all relationships are equal. And they don't have to be. If you see something inspiring in a relationship, it doesn't mean you have to have that or you failed. It's just like, oh, cool, that's awesome. So what am I going to do? Because they must have done something to work on their relationship. Instead of trying to get to where they are, why don't you just ask them how they've done it and try and do what they've done? You may end up somewhere else, but also, but you've taken some responsibility, right? Are you with me, Audacious Church? Don't be mad at me. Here's another measure. Not other people's relationships, but our relationships. In other words, like, you know, one friendship or one relationship with one person does not have to be the same as your relationship with another person. You know, we know this when it comes to our kids. Our kids are all different and they've all got, you know, different personalities. They respond to different things. And as you grow as a parent, as Pastor Emily was saying, 17 years into the journey, part of that journey, Pastor Em, is basically figuring out that they're not all the same. And I can't just measure one relationship in the same way that I measure the other relationship, because they're totally different, because God's made us different. And if you want to grow in your relational intelligence, stop trying to make all relationships the same. They're not. And when they're different, it doesn't mean they're worse or better. It just means they're different. How about this? When a relationship with a person, not comparing to others, but now when the season changes or the circumstances change and therefore your relationship has to change, and in that moment, we're like, oh, no. It has to stay exactly the same because it was perfect and it's good and now it's all ruined. And we end up saying things like, well, we can't have been that good friends in the first place. Whereas that's not always true. Circumstances change. I know I go on about this a lot, but I've known Darren for 30 years. Sometimes we've been close and then other times we've been far apart. But it doesn't mean that the close times don't count anymore, or we're like, oh, I just wish it was like that, like it used to be. No, I just remember it, say it was awesome, thank you so much for everything that we learned, and then guess what? God brought us back together anyway. Not all relationships are equal. Here's the thing about relationships, on the back of that, they're seasonal. In other words, relationships start, relationships change, and sometimes they end, and that's okay. I'm not talking about, you know, some big bust up. I'm just saying people move, people get a change of circumstances, they get a different season of their life, and instead of longing for how it was, why don't you thank God for how good it was, and then say, what were the ingredients in that? Because maybe I could cultivate more meaningful relationships in my life. This is not good England, what I'm about to say. It's not good English. You got it? Thanks. Relationships are spatial. In other words, they have spaces. They have proximity. Sometimes they're close and sometimes they're not. I love the fact that our youth pastors have been teaching our young people in a series recently about relationships that BFF is a nonsense. We, of course, have close friends. And maybe there's one friend that means the world to you, but we're not at primary school anymore. I got some great friends, but I'm not caught up in this romantic notion that we're just gonna be friends forever and hold hands and skip through life like we're in primary school forever. They change, they're good. Sometimes they're bad. Sometimes we argue, but I'm a big boy. And if I can, with the Holy Spirit's help, learn to forgive and learn to move on, we can be friends for 30 years or 40 years or 50 years. If you got one measure for your relationships, then it's probably got a shelf life. It's got an expiry date. And maybe that's fine, but there's a definite need to fix a broken mentality. The third one, before the band come up and join, and we take a moment to respond. This is a sign of a broken mentality when it comes to relationships, and that is that you don't take the time to understand. We've talked in this series about radical vulnerability, but let me remind you something I told Luminous Conference yesterday, is that the devil has got no new tricks. he does what he's always done, which is distract, dilute, and distort. And I think what's happened is the devil has taken this powerful thing that God has created called vulnerability, and he's just distorted it a little bit. And so what we do is we end up with a society that seems absolutely obsessed with educating everyone around them where they're coming from, instead of taking the time to understand where the other person is coming from. Let me just tell you, my blog says that I am this and I am that, and let me tell you about my pain. I don't know if that's vulnerability. Because I don't know if you can be truly to have the spirit of vulnerability if you're not taking the time to listen. And what we do is we measure everybody by their actions, and we expect everyone to measure us by our intentions. Let me say that again. We measure everyone by their actions, but we want everyone else to measure us by our intentions. And so when we do something, we make a mistake, and they say, what the heck? You go, oh, no, let me just tell you what I meant. No, I didn't mean it like that. I was just angry. Whereas when someone else does that, we're like, listen, I don't care what you were feeling because you said this. And you're not going to get away with it. You know what I'm saying? It's a different spirit. It's a different attitude. The problem is that if we're 100% give all of our energy to educating everyone else where we're coming from, it actually closes down and ends relationships, because it's only one step away from standpoint theory. Standpoint theory is this: you will never understand where I am coming from. Let me tell you about how different we are, Joel. I'm older than you. I come from a different part of the country than you. We've got a different personality. I could choose Toba. I could choose Darren. I could choose Molly. I could list all the things that separate us. And I could say, let me just educate you as to where I'm coming from. Let me tell you about my life. But the problem with standpoint theory is it closes down the conversation. You will never understand, in your female-ness, Catherine, you will never understand me because I'm a guy. So what do we do then? Oh, just leave it then. You will never understand me, Toba, because I'm white. Okay, then see you later. But what David did, he took the time to understand where Mephibosheth was coming from. The Bible says he was in a place called Lo Debar. Lo Debar means pastureless, like a deserted, sort of dry, barren place. And he was coming from there into the capital city. It's like Eddie Murphy in Coming to America, walking around New York. Another reference that most people don't know what that is. Walking around New York like, what is this? It's like a completely different paradigm for Mephibosheth. He's not seen it. He maybe has some vague memories from when he was a five-year-old, but he's been in a barren place for so long. But I love the fact that before they even meet, David's like, tell me about Mephibosheth, Ziba. I want to understand him. I want to know where he's coming from. And so when he says, hey, I want to show you kindness, and Mephibosheth rejects that kindness by saying, I'm just a dead dog. David doesn't go, right, fine then. I was going to, but I'm not, because, see, David understands that you never know what someone else is shoveling. I say that as a reference to Home Alone. The third reference that a third of the room will not understand. Kevin McAllister looking out the window at the scary old guy shoveling snow. And they're all scared of him until they meet in a church. And he tells Kevin the story about how he's got a broken relationship with his son. And from that moment on, when Kevin looks out the window, he doesn't see a scary old man, he sees a sweet old man. Because you never know what someone else is shoveling. Don't be judging people around you unless you've taken the time to understand. Don't be lazy. I'm getting spicy now. So how do we deal with it? How do we deal with a broken mentality when it comes to relationships. Well, I can see a couple of things that happened in this opportunity around the table with Mephibosheth and his new friend or an old friend that's being restored in this moment. Number one, if you want to break a Mephibosheth mentality in your relationships, you've got to prioritize relational breakthrough, not just for you, but for the next generation. If you can't find the motivation to get over your offense, if you can't find within you the courage that it takes, and I know it's hard. The Bible says that the purposes of a person's heart are like deep waters. You can't do this and be lazy. What does it say? You don't know. I'm going to tell you. Ah, you do know. But one who has insight draws them out. Audacious Church, we got insight. We're going to take people as they present. We're going to go, wait a minute. Before I react, let me just take a minute to understand where you're coming from. And if you can't do that for your sake, then please, please look to your left. This is where some of our young people are. No, it's not the only place, but metaphorically, look to your left. Because if we don't get breakthrough in our generation, then we won't get breakthrough for their generation. A relay race that never ends is pointless. Here's the baton, guys. We didn't quite get any breakthrough, so on you go. And then they have a turn, and they don't break through, and they pass it on to their kids, and nobody wants to watch a relay race that never ends. Wouldn't it be awesome, Audacious Church, if we said, I'm going to cross one or two finish lines in my generation, and what I will qualify them for is not the same race that I was in. I'm going to qualify them for something further and faster and better and stronger. And so if you can't do it for yourself, then do it for your kids. If you don't have kids, do it for mine. You can borrow them. Just bring them back. And number two, the second way that you can fix, restore, restart, draw a line under, clean slate, is just remember the power of the table. Ultimately, it was the table and what it represents that helped Mephibosheth not go round again, not go back to Lodabar, not go back to fear, not go back to brokenness. But the Bible says for the rest of his life, Mephibosheth always ate at the king's table. Interesting that it still ends with, and he was lame in both feet, because I think we have this notion in mind that for everything to be right, everything needs to be perfect. We need a time machine. We need a big eraser to go back and rub out what happened. But I've been a Christian for 30 years, and God's never shown up in a DeLorean, another movie reference that you won't get. He's never shown up in a time machine and said, come on, we'll go back and rub out all those things that happened so that you can have a good life as a Christian. No, what Jesus does, he turns up and he says, I see your scars, now I'm going to help you redeem that. I see your pain, I'm gonna help heal that. Stand for a moment, would you? We're gonna sing holy in a second. I'm not gonna sing it, so start with that. I know in the previous service we started something else. Holy, we'll start there. Stop laughing at me. You're like, they know what we're talking about. Yeah, I want you to imagine the table. A meal at the table. All the king's sons, the Bible says, sat at the same table, and Mephibosheth. Imagine David saying, hey, kids, tell me what you've been doing. And all these David's sons that were like soldiers and surgeons and artists and musicians and just like the best of the best. They all come to the table knowing that dad is going to ask what they've been up to. And they've got the little presentation, got the show and tell ready, right? And they say, oh, I'm working on this new song, David. Let me hear it. And they play a song and everyone's like, oh, that's the greatest thing ever. Oh, I've been out fighting the enemy, and here's the heads of a few enemy, just drops it on the table. Everyone cheers. Oh, I've been working on this, or I've got this noble cause, and everyone's proud of everyone. But then there's a moment where everyone realizes, oh no, he's gonna ask Mephibosheth. And we all know Mephibosheth has done nothing, because he can't go anywhere. And so they try and change the subject, mix up the order so it's not obviously. And David says, wait a minute, we're not finished. Mephibosheth, what have you been doing? He says, well, I woke up this morning and I was carried from my bed to the windowsill, and I looked out at this beautiful city and just thank God that I'm here and I'm well and I'm not where I used to be. And then I got a knock saying, come on, it's dinner time. And so they brought me here and now I'm here. And everyone's like, trying to think of something encouraging to say, but David just starts clapping. Come on, join me in a little clap. People start clapping. And you know what's always been significant to me, and I preach this message, or this particular point of this message, that like in literally all over the world, in different parts of the world, is that from the waist up, Mephibosheth was just the same as a son. He was just the same as a son. You couldn't see no brokenness. You couldn't see no failure. You couldn't see none of that stuff. It just looked the same. And God looks at you exactly the same, because the cross covers your brokenness.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.